Well, I thank you both for being here today. Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me today. No. I invite you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Proverbs. All right. Several passages of scripture from the book of Proverbs, several verses actually from the book of Proverbs. I want to use this morning just to introduce the message that I want to share with you. Proverbs chapter 8, let's start there. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. God says pride, arrogance, the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Look over the 11th chapter. And verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Pride brings dishonor. Humility, wisdom. Look at chapter 15. There are many more that I could use in this from the book of Proverbs and many, many other passages that say very similar things. Proverbs chapter 15, and this time let's look at verse 24. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud. You know, in the New Testament, in James and in Peter, in both of those books, the scriptures tell us over there that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's essentially what this verse of scripture is saying to us. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud. He will establish the boundary of the widow. Just a couple more. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. And then at verse 18, this one is familiar to you. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Once again, we see that pride opens the door for destruction in our lives. One more. Look at chapter 29. No, actually two more. Chapter 29 and verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Man's pride will bring him low. Humble spirit, humility, once again, brings honor. Now, one last one. Chapter 30, verse 32. Proverbs 30, verse 32. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, i.e., pride, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. If you, look at it again, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, put your hand over your mouth. In other words, if you go around bragging, shut it. Close your mouth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share the word of the Lord and to encourage your people here this morning in their spiritual journey and walk with you. I pray that each of us would be honest in our own heart and in our own life about the place where we stand with you today, God. And we'd be willing to allow you, Father, to take us where you want us to be rather than trying to go where we want to go, because we know that your ways are higher than our ways. Your ways are better than ours. And so to walk with you is to walk in victory. And we trust today you'll lead us by your Spirit as you open the eyes of our understanding through the study of the Word of God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, should be obvious by now, I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of pride. Okay? In fact, what I want to do is I want to talk about the title of the message, Sean. Here's the title. Is The Subtle Sin of Pride. The Subtle Sin of Pride. And this is kind of a food for thought kind of message, a message for all of us to take a look at our own lives, to consider where we are. I know about half of you have already decided, well, phew, this message is not for me. I'm not a proud person. Not so fast. Not so fast. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that before we make that decision. But we do need to be honest with our own heart. And that in and of itself is a difficult thing for us to do, because the prophet Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are deceitfully wicked and no man can understand his own heart. And so we have to really be honest, and we have to really be willing to listen to what God is saying to us, even about the condition of our own heart. So this morning, just share a few things with you on the subject of pride, because it does bring destruction. God does hate it. God does oppose it. And it does bring destruction into our lives. It opens the door for the work of the adversary in our lives when we yield to pride. And so we want to look at it this morning and again be honest in our own hearts about this thing. Again, most of the time when we think about pride, we think about people who brag about themselves. And that's the obvious example of pride, okay? And there's examples of that in the Bible, by the way. In fact, I actually think that the story of Joseph in the Old Testament is actually a story about pride. Joseph has a dream. God, if you remember the story, Joseph is the son of Jacob, and he has 10 older brothers, and his 10 older brothers don't like him. And, you know, if you remember, these real people in a real world, okay? You know, siblings, even when they get along, they pick on each other. Well, imagine having 10 siblings older than you that don't like you at all. And this is the dysfunction that this family was in. And Joseph just happened to be his father's favorite son. His father made no bones about that, gave him that coat of many colors or full length or whatever it was. Something that showed that Joseph was his favorite son. And the Bible says that his 10 brothers hated him all the more for it. And then God gives Joseph a dream. Now just think about it for just a moment. God gives Joseph a dream that one day his whole family is going to bow down to him. And Joseph goes and tells his brothers. The only reason I can think of him wanting to do that is because of pride in his heart. He's got to know he's going to get beat again if he tells this. One day, all of you guys are going to bow down to me. So there's pride in it. And to me, the story of Joseph is the story of a man that God wants to use. But before God can use him, before God can exalt him, he's first got to humble him. And that's what the slavery, and that's what the imprisonment, and that's what all that was about God dealing with Joseph's heart and getting the pride out of his heart so that he could then exalt Joseph to be the ruler of Egypt. I'm going to talk about this more next week, because his story is also one of chasing dreams. I'll just give you a little peek preview for next week. God gives Joseph this dream about his life, and we always use that passage of scripture to talk about how Joseph was faithful to hold on to the dream that was in his heart. And that's good, but I guarantee you, when that story ends, Joseph had no idea how that dream was going to be fulfilled. There's no way he could have imagined what God was going to do. In fact, I suspect that Joseph, when God, I'm preaching next week's message, but I suspect that when God said to Joseph, One day you're going to rule over your family. I suspect Joseph probably thought, family's going to get older, the parents are going to get older, they're not going to be able to handle everything. I'm dad's favorite. Dad's going to give me everything that he owns, and my brothers will work for me on the farm here. That's just kind of logical to me. There's no way he could have possibly ever figured out how that dream was going to play out in his life. And here's the whole point of why I'm telling you this, and it's part of next week's message. We make a mistake as people when we chase dreams. We should never chase dreams. We should chase God. And if we chase God, God will fulfill the dreams that he has for our life. But that's next Sunday. Joseph, though, is to me an example of a man who had pride in his heart. And his pride cost him. He paid for it. And God was able to deliver him. And God was still able to use him. But he started out as a prideful person, at least in my estimation. There are others in the Bible that started out prideful too. What about Peter? Look with me over at Matthew chapter 26. And Matthew chapter 26 is the night of the Last Supper. Jesus and the disciples are sharing the meal together, and Jesus is telling them about all that's about to happen, and how he's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be arrested, he's going to be crucified, all of these things. Look down at verse 31, Matthew chapter 26. And it says there, then Jesus said to them, to his disciples, to the apostles, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, prophesies his resurrection again. After I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, Peter, I can identify with Peter so much. Peter just, he's slow to think and quick to speak, and usually ends up with his foot in his mouth. And so Peter says, verse 33, watch what he says, even though all may fall away. Well, who's there? It's the disciples. It's the apostles. He says, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away from you. Listen to what Peter said. I want you to hear the pride in his heart. Peter said, Jesus, everybody else may leave you, but I won't. He is saying, Jesus, I love you more than all the rest of these guys. They may bail, but I'm sticking with you. When you look at the Gospels and you put all of them together and you see everything that happens that night, you understand that it's this night when Jesus will say to him, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And Peter's pride is put to the test. And he is shown that he's not as strong in his love for Jesus as he claimed to be. But here's the thing. You also find out that on this night, as they're coming in to eat with Jesus for the last time, do you know what the disciples are doing? They are arguing and debating among themselves which one is the greatest. Which one is the greatest? It's pride. It's pride. And they come into the place where they're going to eat. Now, the custom was when you've been out walking on the old dirty streets, when you come into the house, someone will be there to wash your feet. If not, somebody in your group will wash your feet. You wash the dust off your feet when you come into a house, okay? And the very low, if you had a household servant to do that kind of thing, it was the job of the very lowliest household servant to rinse the dust off your feet when you came in the house, right? When the disciples come in, there is nobody there to wash their feet. And they all come in and they all go into the room together to dine with each other, and not a single one of them was willing to take the job of the lowliest servant and wash his brother's feet. Not a single one of them. They were all too proud to stoop that low. Pride keeps us from stooping. Good old question for you today, and question for me today. Is there a job that you consider to be beneath you? Is there a job that you would think is too lowly, too demeaning, unnecessary and insignificant for you to take? If there's a job that you think is beneath you, you may have a problem with pride. Similarly, over in the Old Testament, look at 2 Kings chapter 5 with me. There is a Syrian captain by the name of Naaman who is a picture of pride to us. Look at with me at 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm wanting you to see today, here's what we're looking for, guys. It's easy to recognize a proud person when they're a bragging type person and they're always boasting on themselves. You know, I'm the biggest, I'm the best, I'm the greatest, blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. It's easy to recognize pride in that kind of situation. But the challenge that I'm putting before you today is to look at our own lives and see if maybe there isn't a bit of pride in all of us on some level and in some degree that we need to be dealing with. Because pride opens the door for destruction in our lives, and God is opposed to it. 2 Kings chapter 5, and starting in verse 1, is the story of a Syrian captain by the name of Naaman. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we're going to jump down and pick up a little further down in the story. We're introduced to the man in verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Syria," your Bible may say Aram. That's an ancient word for the people of Syria. Most of your New King James probably says Syria there. "Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man, great with his master, highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria." In other words, the Lord had given this man great authority and wisdom and knowledge about warfare, and had used him to lead the Syrian army to defeat many of their enemies. But the first verse goes on to say the man was a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. But he was great, but how many of you know today that can be said about every one of us? No matter how great our qualities can be, people can look at us and say, and they can list all of our great qualities, and then they can always add a but. Because even though we may have great qualities, all of us may, we also have some not so great qualities as well. Leprosy, by the way, I should have pointed this out. Leprosy is often a picture of sin in the Bible, particularly if you look at Leviticus chapter 13. But it tells us that this man had a problem. He's a great man, but he's not a perfect man. And so let's read on and let's see what the problem was and see how God deals with it here. It says the Syrians had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she was waiting on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." So the Syrians have gone out. They've taken captives. They made them slaves, custom of the day. A little Israelite girl has been made a slave for this Naaman's wife. But she obviously respects Naaman. She wants him to be well. She recognizes he's sick. She wants him to be well. She says to his wife, "If he could just see the prophet that's down in Israel." That's Samaria, that's northern Israel. "If he could just see the prophet, I know the prophet would heal him of his disease." She wants him to be well. Drop down to verse 9. I'm skipping over some verses that don't really relate to the point we want to make. So Naaman's going to go to Israel and to see this prophet that can make him well. Verse 9 says, "So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha." Elisha is one of the great prophets of Israel. When you study the Old Testament, he did twice as many miracles as the prophet Elijah. He was an awesome man of God. Not a perfect man, but an awesome man of God. And so Naaman comes to his house. He drives up, man, he pulls right up to the front door. He stands at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Look at verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman, verse 11. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Understand that all of this is God working in this story to expose the pride in the heart of Naaman. I want you to see the pride that's in his heart. First of all, Naaman expects to be honored. He expects to be honored. He comes to the doorway of the house of the prophet of Israel, and he expects the prophet himself to show up. Surely as great a man as he, Naaman, is, deserves the personal attention of the prophet of Israel. He should show up himself and not send out a messenger. He expects to be honored. "I thought surely the prophet would come to me." Let me ask you a question. Do you expect to be honored? Do you have an expectation of being recognized for your achievements? Do you feel like you deserve that pat on the back when you do a good job and to be praised for your work? Say it another way. Do you live for the praise of people? If we live for the praise of people, if we live for the attention of men, we just may have a problem with pride. You see, we're not supposed to live for the attention of people and the praise of people. We're supposed to live for the glory of God and the praise of God. And that alone should be sufficient for us as children of God. Not to care what people think, but to live only for the glory of our God. Do you get offended and upset when you're not recognized? When you're not honored? Look at verse 11. Naaman was furious and went off and said, "Behold, I thought he surely will come out to me." Naaman was offended because he wasn't recognized and honored the way he thought he should be. Do you get offended when you're not honored for the work that you do? Walk off in a huff? That's what he does here. If we do, we may have a problem with pride. He comes to Israel, he parks in front of Elisha's door and expects Elisha to be there immediately to take care of him and meet his needs. Question for us today. Do we think that everybody should recognize us? And whenever we've got a need, that everybody should immediately stop and tend to our needs? As though we are the only people on the planet and the whole world revolves around us and we're the center of the universe. If we feel that way about people, we may have a problem with pride. Look down at verse 13 and 14. Let's go ahead and read both of these last two verses. No, one more point before I say that. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him. Elisha doesn't go out himself. He sends a messenger to him. He said, "Surely the prophet should come to me. I'm a great man. The prophet's a great man. Great people should meet each other. He shouldn't be sending a lesser out to meet with me." Another question. Are there people that you think are beneath you and not worthy of your attention? Are there people that we won't listen to because we think they might be less than we are? If so, we may have a problem with pride. Here's another one. Oh my goodness. Look at verse 12 again. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? The prophet said, go wash in the Jordan River. Naaman said, I got better rivers than that at home I can wash in. Question for you. Do you think you have a better way than God's way? Careful how you answer that one. Do you think you know better than God? Do you think you have a better way than God's way? Do you ever look at the Bible and read the scripture or hear a message about the Bible and say, well, I know the Bible says that, but... Let's talk about it. Tithing. Drunkenness. Forgiveness. Immorality. All of these things. God has something very specific to say about those things. And every time we refuse to obey the word of God, we are in essence telling God, I have a better way. I know more than you do. Adam and Eve felt that way. And mankind has ever since then. We've thought we've had a better way than God's way. If we think we know more than God, we just may have a problem with pride. Now verses 13 and 14. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When I saw this yesterday as I was reading this, and I saw that verse there in verse 13 where it talks about Naaman's servants. I'm going to try to say this as quickly as I can because it just jumped out at me when I read it. In the Bible days, these warriors like this who would go to war and they would have armor and weapons and things like that that they would take to battle, they often had what was called an armor bearer, okay? And the armor bearer would help them carry their shields and weapons and all of these things to the battle line. And here's why. If a guy had to carry all of his weapons and all of his armor and all of the stuff with him to the battle line, he'd be worn out by the time he got to the battle line. So he's got an armor bearer who helps him with all of this stuff to get to the battle line so he can then be ready to put the armor on and go into war and go into battle. And this servant could very well have been one of the armor bearers for the captain here. The thing that jumped out at me was that very phrase, armor bearer. Back in the day, back in the 80s, in the beginning days of the charismatic renewal, a lot of charismatic preachers back in those days thought it was important that they had what they called an armor bearer, because they thought it made them look like a mighty warrior. And here's what they did. The armor bearer for the great preacher would carry his Bible for him, or carry his coat out for him, or be there to serve him in some kind of way. It was gaudy. It was tacky. It was pride. It was disgusting. But they thought it made them look important to have an armor bearer. We all struggle with pride. We all struggle with it in one way, shape, or form. The prophet tells Naaman, go out to the Jordan River and dip seven times. And this is just a rabbit trail, but I got to take it. How many of you understand today that Naaman had to dip in that river seven times to be cleaned? He couldn't have dipped four times. He couldn't have dipped six times. He had to dip seven times to be clean because that's what God said. I wonder how many of us would have dipped three times and the fourth time, we'd have started looking real close and we'd have thought, nothing's happening. It's not working. And the fifth time and the sixth time and still nothing has happened. And I wonder how many of us would have given up after six times because it doesn't look like something is happening. And all it would have taken was one more time and we'd have got the breakthrough and we'd have discovered the blessing of the Lord. I preached a message not too long ago about the tenacity of real faith and how real faith holds on. It doesn't quit. It doesn't back off. It presses through and it does what God says just the way God says to do it. Because, brother and sister, that is the place of the blessing. When we obey God and do exactly what God says. Doesn't matter whether we understand or not. Doesn't matter whether we can figure it out or not. The only thing that matters is what did God say? Quite frankly, that should be the only thing that matters in every area of our lives. Not what does this person say or what does that person say or what do the circumstances look like or what do I feel like, but what does God say? Because that's the place of blessing. And a lot of times we'll come close but not push through and fail to receive what God has for us. That's a completely different rabbit trail. But that was too good to pass up. Pride manifests itself in our lives in a lot of different ways. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel the need to compete with other people to look as good as they do in the eyes of others? Look over at Acts chapter 5 with me. Let me show you an example of this. Acts chapter 5, let me just give you a little background before we look at it. Verse 1, Acts 5 and verse 1. The story is the community of the church in Acts chapter 4 and how they came together as a people and they shared life together as a community. And anytime anybody had a need, somebody who was in the community would step up if they had the ability and they would bless the person in need and meet that need. And the Bible tells us in verses 36 and 37 of the fourth chapter that there was a man by the name of Barnabas, and we hear a lot about him later on in the book of Acts. But there was a man who owned a tract of land, and he sold the land. He knew that there were people in his community, in the Christian community, that had need. And so he sold his land, brought all of the money, and gave it to the apostles to be distributed to the people that were in need. A very generous gesture by this faithful brother in the Lord. So another brother sees what he does. Probably sees the attention that he gets for it. Probably sees the praise that he gets for it. And so he decides that he's going to do the same thing, only it's not exactly the same thing. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 1 with me. It says there, but a man by the name of Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. That's exactly what Barnabas did. But now Barnabas gave all the money to the apostles. Watch what these guys do. They sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for themselves with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, let me just explain to you. Nobody told them they had to sell the land, and nobody told them if they did sell the land, they had to give all of the money. But what they've done is they have sold the land and led everybody to believe that they're giving all of the money when really they're not. They're wanting to be like Barnabas. They're trying to compare themselves to Barnabas. He sold land. He gave all the money. Look at the praise he got. And so they sell their land. They don't give it all, but they lead people to believe that they have in order to get the same praise from people. Look at verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Again, nobody said they had to. but they're lying and claiming that they did. That's the mistake they've made. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it still not under your control? The money was yours to do with what you wanted? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. And the young men got up, covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. So, ever feel the need to compete with other people? To look as good as they do? To be as highly thought of as they were? That reeks of insecurity. And he lied to make himself look better than he actually was. Do you know that preachers do this all the time? It's confession time. I remember as a young pastor many years ago, I remember pastors' meetings where preachers would get together, and what they always wanted to know, a bunch of young pastors just getting started out in the ministry, what everybody always wanted to know, how many people did you have in church on Sunday? And everybody would compare, and everybody would compete, and see how many they could have in church. And if you were insecure, and somebody said more than you, then you lied to make yourself look as good as they were, so that you had as many people in church as they did, and would look as good as they did. That's a lie born out of insecurity, which is born out of pride. Have you ever felt the need to compete? To make yourself look as important as somebody else? With the clothes that you buy? With the car that you drive? With the home that you live in? You ever spend more money than you have on things you can't afford to impress people you don't even like? Just so you can be thought of as highly as they are? When we want to be thought highly of people, we may have a problem with pride. I've got more. Shall I go on? Thank you. I was going to anyway. You ever been caught doing something wrong? Made up a lie to justify it? So maybe people won't look so badly at you, or at least won't think so badly of you. But you lied to cover some bad thing that you did. That's a lie born out of pride. Pride manifests itself in many ways. We talked about self-centeredness just a little while ago. It's all about me. It's all about me. I'm the center of the universe. Everybody should wait on me. When we think that way, what we're saying is, I'm better than the rest. I'm better than the rest. But let me go a step further with that. When it's all about me, and it's all about me, and it's all about me, and I'm not getting what I want, now it's poor old me, pitiful me, sorrowful me, depressed me. Can I just suggest to you today that sometimes our depression is self-pity born out of pride? I'm just telling you guys, pride can manifest itself in all kinds of ways, out of all kinds of things. We can actually be showing pride in our heart and in our life. A person who is a critical person, a person with a critical spirit or a judgmental spirit, isn't it possible that the reason they're always so critical, they're always so judgmental, is they're really just full of pride? I mean, let's face it, there are two ways to make yourself equal with somebody else. You can exalt yourself, or you can pull them down. Both are pride. And a critical and judgmental spirit is prideful. Let me get back to the preachers. Let me just pick on the preachers again. There are a lot of preachers that pick on Joel Osteen. A lot of them. Can I suggest to you that maybe the reason they do it is because of pride? Pastor, you're not defending Joel Osteen's theology, are you? Let me suggest this to you. Is Joel Osteen's theology shot full of holes? Yeah. Can I say this to you? So is mine. So is yours. So is anybody else who's on television. Because we all see through a glass darkly. May I suggest to you that the reason preachers criticize Joel Osteen is because Joel Osteen has 40,000 people coming to his church and they don't. And so, since we can't get up there where he is, let's pull him down where we are. And that way he doesn't look better than us. Brother and sister, that's just pride. That's just pride. Do you know why we enjoy watching millionaires and entertainers and politicians and wealthy and famous people? Do you know why we enjoy watching them fall? It's because we can look at them and we can say, well, look at that. They weren't better than me after all. I'm as good as they are. That's pride. That's pride. I'm 65 years old. I've been in the ministry almost 40 years. And I can tell you from what I have observed, seen, and what I have done, that there isn't anybody in this room that isn't capable of absolutely anything. That's why we should never judge another person. Because they're just sinners like we are. It may be that the only difference between you and them is everybody knows their failings. They don't know yours yet. Here's one. Well, I'm just a private person. Okay. But why? Why are you a private person? Well, I don't know. I just am. I just always have been. I just am. Okay. But really? Is it just because you're a private person? Or is it possible that the reason you're a private person is that if people knew the mess that you really are, they wouldn't think as highly of you as you want them to think? That's pride. Heck, some people are so humble they're proud of it. I'm just saying, pride can manifest itself in a multitude of ways. It's not just the person who's braggadocious that's proud. Truth of the matter is, all of us have pride in our hearts and in our lives. Pride has been a part of the human experience since the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve to be like God. And we've thought ourselves godlike ever since. It's pride. It's pride. It is a part of the sinful human nature. God hates it and God opposes it, and it costs us in our spiritual journey. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we are new creatures with a new nature. And according to Colossians 3 and verse 12, a part of that new nature that's been given to us by God includes humility. And the Holy Spirit of God will produce humility in us if we will recognize the pride of our heart, if we will repent of that pride, if we will confess it, and if we will let the Holy Spirit have his way in our hearts and in our lives. If we will surrender to the Lord in all areas of our life, the Holy Spirit can produce humility in us and rid our hearts of that sinful human pride. Malachi would say in his book, Malachi would say, consider your ways. Consider your ways. That's my message to all of us today. Let's consider our ways. Let's try to be honest with ourselves. Let me close with one last verse of scripture. It's from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And Micah tells us there, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray together. Father, it is almost impossible for us to be honest with ourselves about the quality and the condition of our own heart. And so we need for you, Lord, to show us by your Spirit. Speak to us, Lord. Show us the condition of our own heart. Show us our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our failures, our pride. Help us, Lord, to be willing to admit this weakness in our life. Help us to be willing to submit it to you, that you might restore us and make all things new. Bless you, Father. Would you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? What part of this message might the Holy Spirit speak to you and say, this is an area you need to deal with? This is a way that pride is being exposed in your life. And understand from the lesson of Joseph that the reason, or Peter, or any of them, the reason God wants to expose pride in our life is so he can rid it from our lives, so that he can then exalt us and use us and bless us. For he is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so Peter would say, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you. Peter would say that. God bless him. Peter learned his lesson, didn't he? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in his due season. Speak to us, Lord, as only you can. Open our eyes, reveal to us truth. Break our hearts and help us to be submitted to you. Let's stand together. I encourage you to consider your heart today and consider your way. Let the Lord have his way in your heart and do his will. Let the Lord show you the places in your life that He wants to deal with and let Him have His way to do that. He can change us. He can transform our lives. He can make our lives everything we really want them to be. We have to be willing to let God do that. He can deliver us from that pride and that destructive force in our life and bring us to a place where we walk in the favor and the grace of God. Consider your heart. Consider your ways today. If we can pray with you about personal things today, if you'll stay after the service, we'll be more than happy to do that. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. It's a beautiful day out there, Dave. Make it a good one. Thank you.